This morning I want to talk to you about kingdom living. Kingdom living. I have a surprise for you. I have zero scriptures up there. It's just that picture. So I hope you brought your Bible. I hope you brought your Bible this morning. Whether it's electronic or the old-fashioned one. I have two Bibles up here. I have a bunch of scriptures written up here. You know, in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," right? Jesus made the statement, "My kingdom is not of this world." Whenever he was before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Bible says that he came to establish the kingdom of God. He said, "The kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God will be in you." But what is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? Well, it's two words, right? King and dom, D-O-M, which is short for domain or dominion. And so you have the king's domain, right? The king's domain. That word domain, when you look it up and you follow it back, it refers to the place where the sole of your foot is. In basketball, I'm going to reference sports here for a second. In basketball, as long as you have both of your feet planted, the other player, if they hit you, that's called a foul, because this is your, everything straight up is yours. That's your territory. You can't go into that person. When we look at the book of Genesis, when God was speaking to Abraham, he said, "Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I will give you." That was the promise that God made with Abraham. "Every place the sole of your foot treads, I will give to you." Interestingly, Jesus, when he was here, at the end, as he was about to go to heaven, he made a statement. "Go and make disciples." He was sending them out to further the kingdom, to step by step by step, expand the kingdom of God. How is that possible? Because the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is within us. Now I want to talk for a minute about the kingdom of God. There is something that's really important for us to understand. When God created Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, we see this written out. At the end of the first chapter, after he had created Adam and Eve, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it." Subdue it. And then he said, "You are to have dominion over every fowl of the air, over every fish of the sea, over every living thing upon the earth." When God created heaven and earth, he created Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth. He created them to rule and reign over the earth. The serpent came into the garden. Did they have dominion over the serpent? Was it a living thing? Was it a creepy, crawly thing? They had dominion over it, right? They had authority over it. The serpent came into the garden and began to work his way through lie after lie after lie after deception after deception after deception. And he did something that's called usurping authority. He supplanted. He took what did not belong to him. Because he got them to believe that what he was offering was better than what God was offering. He got them to believe that God was withholding something from them. And their authority was directly given to them by God, from God. And so they only had authority over the earth as long as they were in relationship, in connection with, following the law of God. As we spoke last week about the rules, right, are necessary for order, which is how we have peace when everything is in perfect alignment and everything is working properly. We talked about the laws of the universe and how that there are laws that govern us, and God has placed them here on this earth to keep us in harmony with one another, to keep us in balance with one another. God gave that law to Adam and Eve and established his word through them. And as long as they were in line with that, in obedience with that, in order with that, they were walking in the full authority of God himself. And so they had dominion over the earth. Satan comes along in the form of the serpent, usurps the authority. Usurps the authority. We can find this to be true through several scriptures. We can look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. If you have your handout, just flip it over. Write the scripture down. By the way, the other scripture that I talked about in the book of Genesis was chapter 1, verse 28. So now we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And it says, and Satan took Jesus up to a high mountain, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of this world. And he said to him, all of this I can give you. I can give all of this to you. All that you must do is bow down and worship me. And it's yours. So we see that Satan literally, it was saying that he was saying, look, this belongs to me. This is my domain. You want it back? I'll give it to you. Just worship me. He had authority over the kingdoms of the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, refers to Satan as the god of this world. The god of this world has blinded their eyes. The god of this world has blinded their eyes. He's referring to Satan. He called him the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we see, again, the Apostle Paul says, you used to live lives in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. So he refers to Satan as the commander of the powers in the unseen world. If you're reading the King James Version, it says the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So what we see here is that there was a usurping of authority. There, here Satan comes in and he takes the rule and the reign from Adam and Eve, and he is now established as the authority over the earth. Now Jesus comes. God sends his son to earth to die on a cross, to set us free. God sent his son to earth to die on a cross to set us free. I'm going to back up for just a second because I want us to understand how real this is. Let's look at the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. The book of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. I'm going to read this. This is an angel speaking to Daniel. It says, "Then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request had been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer.'" Then he says, "But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. For 21 days, the spirit prince of the king of Persia blocked my way. It says, "Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with that spirit prince. And so I've come to you to deliver the message." This is eye-opening for a lot of people because they don't understand that there's actually a spirit world, a spirit realm. There are things that are happening in the spirit. And so there is this authority that God gave Adam and Eve to rule and reign, and yet the enemy came in and he took that authority, and so he had dominion over different areas. And so the forces of God were fighting against this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we don't wrestle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There is a very real battle that is going on spiritually around the world, around the universe, in a whole other realm. There is a spiritual kingdom. There is a spiritual kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, though, says that for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says, "But our high priest," referring to Jesus, "offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand." It says, "There he waits," listen, "there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet." Jesus came to earth. He destroyed the forces of darkness. He conquered death, hell, the grave. He won the battle. He won, and he was given the victory. And it said, "Then he ascended into heaven. He sits down at the Father's right hand, and he's waiting for the moment when what he did takes full effect, when God will make his enemies a footstool, when his foot will take dominion over the kingdoms of this world." We've talked about this before, but let's look at it again. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign, we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. There was a scroll, and that scroll was the title deed to the kingdoms of the earth. The scroll was the title deed to the kingdoms of the earth. There was no one that was able to open it, and John began to weep. And then all of a sudden, an angel said, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy to open the scroll." And after that, that was whenever this was stated. They sang this song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth." Now, the scroll, each seal began to come off. There were seven seals, right? For those of you who have dared to open up the book of Revelation and read it, don't be afraid. You can read it. Nothing's going to happen, okay? It might scare the socks off of you, but you can read it. So you go through, and there are seven seals, and when the final seal is taken off of that scroll, this happens. It says, then the seventh angel, this is Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, this is the seventh seal, right? It was taken off. Seventh trumpet sounded, and there were these loud voices in heaven that began to say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Come on, give the Lord some praise in here. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. There is coming a final day at the final judgment when this world will become under the authority of Jesus Christ once again. He has already paid the price. He has already died. He has already risen again. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for that day to come when the enemies will be made a footstool for him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That means the battle has been fought and won. That is why the scripture says very clearly, you are more, say more, than conquerors. You are more than conquerors. What does that mean? It means that he won and he gave you the victory. He gave you the victory. You're more than a conqueror. You don't have to go conquer. It's already been conquered. But you have to do something. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came to his disciples, and he said to them, all authority, say all authority, in heaven and in earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. And then he said, go. Go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is something that we are called to do. God fought the battle, won the victory, and then he said, take possession. Take possession. Take possession. take possession. My mind is racing back through the Old Testament because this happened once before. This happened once before. See, here are the children of Israel. And they come out of Egypt. They've been delivered. God leads them through the wilderness. They get to the promised land. And God says, take possession. What did they do? They were afraid. They were afraid. And in that moment of fear, they lost their opportunity. Not because they were afraid, but because they said, we can't do it. They're going to just overwhelm us. There is no possible way. Ain't going to happen. No. It reminds me of the people that I hear all the time that say things like, there's just no way that I can live right. There's just no way that I can do what I'm supposed to do. There's just no way that I can tell people about Jesus. There's just no way that I can ever add up. I wonder if God ever, you know, gets frustrated. I mean, I know he's God and all, but I can just see him at some point going, just scratching his head, just looking down and going, what do you mean? What do you mean you can't? If whenever I sent my son to die, that was the whole point. So that you can live a free life. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from addiction. Free from the influence of the enemy. You can live a victorious, free life. Stop believing the lies that are out there. Stop believing the propaganda that's out there that says, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. But there's grace. There's grace. There's grace because God knows you can't do it. Yeah, there's grace. There is grace. But his grace is sufficient for you. To do what? To live in victory. His grace is sufficient for you to live in victory. I don't even know where I'm at. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus finished the work, sat down at the Father's right hand. Yet the fullness of what he is waiting for is yet to be accomplished here on the earth. When we look at the book of Hebrews, I don't have time to look it up right now. I'm just going to talk to you about it. You can look it up later if you need to. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, you haven't come to a mountain that is with fire and smoke, and the people were so afraid and terrified by the noise that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble, and that if so much as an animal were to touch the mountain, they had to kill it. Says, you haven't come to that place. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of God, the city of the King, to a host of heavenly angels that are singing and declaring, you can do it, right? Because if you look right back before that, the scripture says, seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses who have lived by faith, let us press on toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. The writer says, be careful that you do not resist, the Lord as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. As they rejected the promise, as they rejected the gift, as they rejected and they failed to take hold of the promise. They failed to take hold of the promise, and they were left out in the wilderness to wander and to die. Said, don't do that. Don't do that. We have to take hold of the promises of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one who rules over all of the other forces of darkness. He will be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and of his kingdom we shall rule and reign forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You're in the world, but not of it. We are ambassadors of Christ. So the kingdom of God supersedes all other kingdoms, and Jesus said that all authority has been given to him. Then he instructs us to go. Hold on a second. He gave us another instruction. He gave his disciples another instruction. Before they were to go, they were to wait. They were to wait for the promise. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water. John baptized with water. But you will be baptized. Say baptized. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Say Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdoms of Israel? Are all the kingdoms going to come under your control now? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But. It's interesting, we think that that's just like it's not supposed to be there, like that scripture that when the disciples said, are you going to take control now? We think that it's a caveat. We think they didn't understand, they weren't grasping, and so it was just like they were interrupting Jesus and they were saying something and he was like trying to pull him back on track. That's not what was happening here. He was communicating something very clearly. He said, it's not for you to know when this is going to happen. Okay? He said, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will be witnesses. And he goes on to say, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He's saying, you don't need to know when I'm going to take full authority, when I'm going to sit on the throne, when I am going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you are going to become witnesses, and you're going to go and you're going to spread it across the entire globe after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What was so important about the Holy Spirit that Jesus, as his last instructions on earth to his disciples, would say, go and wait for it? What was so important about it? In John chapter 3, verse 5, this was a conversation he was having with Nicodemus. He said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John is there baptizing, and he's testifying to his disciples. John the Baptist is testifying to his disciples, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor doth corruption inherit incorruption. We are here and we're talking about this kingdom. We've read these scriptures that talk about the spiritual realm. We talk about how there was this war going on, and there were all of these things that were happening, and the angels were being resisted. They had an answer to Daniel's prayer, and they were coming to give it to him, and they were being held back, and they couldn't get to Daniel. So another angel that was mightier than the angel that was just the messenger that was going to deliver the message had to come along and help, and so he was resisting, and so this angel was able to escape and get down here to Daniel and give him the message. We see all of these things that are happening, and yet somehow in our finite minds, we think that we can live a victorious Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that there is such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is a separate experience from being born again. If it wasn't important and necessary, listen to me, if it wasn't important and necessary, Jesus would not have made it one of his last instructions before leaving earth. Go and tarry. Go and wait until you have received. Don't let people lie to you and tell you that they're that this was only for the apostles. Don't believe that lie. The apostle Peter said, the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Have you been called? You're here because the Holy Spirit was drawing your heart to come to Jesus. You've been called. Don't believe the lie that it was just for the apostles. Don't let people lie to you and tell you that it doesn't happen anymore. They quote the scripture that says, where there are tongues, they will cease, right? Guess what? It says, when that which is perfect is come, when that which is perfect is come, then these things will pass away. Look around you. Perfect isn't here yet. Okay? Don't let people lie to you and tell you that tongues and spiritual manifestations or expressions are of the devil. Listen, be very careful about the attitude that you take regarding the Holy Spirit. This is very, very, very important. I'm going to read a scripture to you. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And this is what it says. Jesus is speaking, so it means we have to pay extra close attention. It says, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, referring to himself, can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Blasphemy is quite simply this: making claims of someone with the intent of defamation or mischaracterization. If I say something about Holy Spirit that is not true, if I try to paint it in a bad light, if I make some kind of a false claim about the Holy Spirit and His working, I'm in danger of blasphemy. And so I must be very, very careful. Very careful to understand that I'm talking about the third person of the Godhead. And the Bible says, don't speak against Him. The book of Romans, chapter 1, says that they had a form of godliness, but that denied the power thereof. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie. Do not deny the power of God. Some of us are struggling with all kinds of issues. Psychological issues, mental issues, physical issues, health, bad habits, addictions, all kinds of sin. Don't deny the power of God in your life. The one thing that we all desperately need is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, changing us, destroying the works of darkness, renewing our mind, leading us, controlling our mouth, our thoughts, our actions. Scripture says, be led of the Spirit. Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. The Scripture says, live by the Spirit. The Scripture says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is a work of the Spirit. Kingdom living is spirit-filled living. Kingdom living is spirit-filled living. We are called to rule and to reign with Christ. We are called to possess the land and take back what the enemy stole. We are called to be witnesses. But Jesus was very clear. None of this is possible without the infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. We must live by His strength, by His power. There's no way I'm going to get through. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read it because I don't want to quote it and misquote it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. If it was not necessary for us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, Jesus would not have told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't a vital part of Jesus' mission on earth, if it wasn't a vital part of Jesus' mission on earth, John the Baptist would not have said, He, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to this earth to fill us, to consume us, to empower us so that we can live as the children of God. We must allow ourselves to be immersed, baptized in Him. He is the source of the physical body of Jesus, who filled with Him as His source, accomplished all of the miracles on this earth, and was raised from the dead. He and only He can empower us to be witnesses. Just as Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me," we too must live filled, consumed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. There's a story in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, where the Apostle Paul is traveling and he's ministering, and he comes to this place where there are disciples, there are believers, and he asked them this question. He said, Have you received since you believed? Have you received since you believed? And they said, we didn't even know that there was such a thing. And so it said that he asked them, he says, then what baptism were you baptized to? He says, well, we were baptized to the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance. Repentance, right? John was baptizing unto repentance, forgiveness of sins. And so it says, then they were baptized to the name of Jesus, which I don't want to, I'm not, anyway. Let's move on. And it says, and after they did that, that the Apostle Paul laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Throughout the New Testament, we see time after time after time where people, after receiving Jesus, after repenting of their sins, the very first salvation message that was ever preached. How can we skip over this? The very first salvation message that was ever preached by the Apostle Peter as he stood there on the day of Pentecost, and he began to proclaim, and it said 3,000 plus were added to the church that day. Why am I telling us this? Why am I bringing this up? Because if we are just a church that gathers together on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights, and we don't have any power behind our actions and what we do, if we don't have a living, breathing God who is active in our lives, who is able to do the miraculous, the supernatural, if we don't believe in the supernatural, then what in the world do we believe in? Why are we even believing in Jesus and in any of this? And why are we doing any of this if it's simply so we can feel good about ourselves, that we belong to some Christian club? I'm going to calm down. God desires for you to be witnesses. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end on this. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. Jesus is there and he's trying to teach his disciples something. He says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. We love to quote that, right? Love to quote it. He says, even you fathers who don't know how, are not good, you're evil, is the way he said it. You know how to give good gifts. If your child asks for a serpent or a scorpion, an egg or a loaf of bread or a fish, you're not going to give them a serpent or a scorpion. He says, why then would you not believe that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, why wouldn't you believe that the Father would give to you the Holy Spirit if you would ask Him? We can't just take pieces of the Bible out and say, okay, well, this is what I'm going to build my faith on, and I'm just going to do away with the rest of it because I'm not comfortable with that. That's not the way that it works. We can't say, I love our Heavenly Father and I love Jesus, but Holy Spirit, sorry, can I just deal with Jesus? Let me talk to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm sending you the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He is with you, but He will be in you. My prayer is that we will be filled, we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not because I want us to do crazy things. I don't want this to be a circus show. I'm not interested in that. If that's what you're looking for, I'm sure there's plenty of churches out there that do that. I want us to walk in the power and the authority of God. I want us to be the difference. If you're walking around and you're still feeling defeated, if you're still feeling, like you're struggling in life and that nothing is going right, you cannot. You're right in saying you can't do it on your own. You're right in that. But God is saying, stop trying to do it on your own. Let me be your source. Let me be your source. I hope you're hearing my heart this morning. I wrestled because I did not want to give this message this morning, but I surrendered to what the Lord was telling me to do. The best days of Trinity Church are ahead. The best days of Trinity Church are ahead. We can be the light on a shining hill. We can be the light in the darkness. We can reach the world for Jesus. We can be world changers. We can do great and mighty things. We can see people set free and delivered and called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can see the broken restored. We can see those who are sick healed. We can see the people that have blinded eyes to be able to see again. I want to see God here and now on this earth. But it's not through us, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see this place filled with souls. I want to see every church in the city of San Antonio filled with souls. I want to see God doing such a miraculous move of his Spirit. As the scripture says, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaids, I will pour out of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. We need to begin to be ones who will stand up and will take the ground for Jesus. We need to be ones who will begin to stand up and begin to speak the words of God in this place and throughout this city to the broken, to the ones who are destitute, to the ones who are lost, to saying, come into the house of God. Come and be set free. Come and be healed. Come and be restored. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But we cannot give what we do not have. We cannot give what we do not have. So I'm asking that this morning, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, that's the first step. You have to open yourself up to him. The Bible says very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, that's the first step. The first step is to get your life right by giving it to him and letting him fill you and change you and restore you. And so I encourage you just to say a simple prayer. Jesus, I give myself to you. I surrender myself to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and purge me with your blood. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe that you have prepared a place for me, and one day you will return for me. I thank you that you received me as your child. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, if you pray that, you are born again. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible speaks of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. With every head bowed, every eye closed in this place this morning, we are about to let you go for those who just want to get out the door. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you were here this morning and you've been hearing about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you say, I know I need that. I know I need that. I may not understand it. I may not know how it works, but I know I need it. I've been struggling in my life. I'm trying to walk it right out, but it seems like I keep failing every time I turn around. And I need the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to give me the ability to walk in newness of life. If that is you here this morning, and I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm not going to do anything weird. I just want to pray for you. If that is you, would you take the first step by raising your hand and simply saying, I want to be filled. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see those hands. Anyone else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, please. Raise your hands to heaven. Lord, your word says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Lord, you see the hearts of those who are in this place that want to be filled, that are desiring to be filled, that are asking to be filled with your Spirit. Even so, now in this place, I ask that you would begin to move upon the waters, move upon the waters of our spirit, and fill your people. Fill your people. Baptize them in you, Holy Spirit. Baptize them in you, Holy Spirit. Fill them with your Spirit. Even so now, right now, in Jesus' name, Spirit of God, sweep over this place. Spirit of God, sweep over this place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, there's not a way to do this except to say, thank you for being here. We love you. Be sure to be here Wednesday night, Sunday. God is doing great things.